Let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 19. The title of the message is God's Two Books of Testimony. God has two great books that testify of who God is. And God wrote both of those books. First, there's the book of nature. God wrote that book when He created the heavens and the earth. He spoke it into existence. And that book of nature testifies that God exists. Any honest person who looks at nature, who looks at creation, has to admit God exists. Somebody created all this. And whoever created all this is something else. He's great in power, wisdom, and might. Somebody created this. The book of nature reveals God and His power, His wisdom. And anybody can read that book of nature. Anybody can. Matter of fact, I'll show you this in a minute. Everybody has. Every man, woman, boy, and girl has read this book of nature to know that God exists. And the second book of testimony is God's Word. God wrote this book. God, the Holy Spirit, moved men to write it. They wrote it as they were inspired of the Spirit. And God wrote this book to reveal Himself and His redemptive glory. Now, the only way we can read this book, everybody's read the book of nature, but the only way we can read this book and see its true meaning and believe it is if God reveals Himself to us. So first, there's the book of nature. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Now, the heavens, David talked about there, is outer space. The firmament is all the air above the earth. And you just look up there and see all that. They declare the glory of God. Now you notice David doesn't say the heavens give us a hint about God. No, they declare God's glory. God made the air, the atmosphere in which we live, with just exactly the right amount of oxygen so we can breathe. That didn't happen by accident. God did that in His wisdom. God made the clouds and the ozone layer and the things up there to protect the earth, to surround the earth. He made the planets and the sun and the moon and the stars, and He put all those things in their place, and they stay right there in their place because God keeps them there. He told them, stay right there, and that's where they stay. Creation shows God's handiwork. God's handiwork shows the kind of work that God does. You know, the kind of work a person does reveals something about them, about their character, about their skill, about their wisdom. Debbie Davis told me one time, she said, I drive to work, and she said, there's just beautiful sunrises. And I want to look around at the cars around me and say, don't you see this? My God did this. He painted this glorious sunrise just for me, just to see. This is my God did this. He painted that glorious picture. It shows His handiwork. It shows something about Him. Janet and I are blessed to own a couple of paintings from Marvin Stoniker. And I look at those things in utter amazement. How did a human being do that? It's completely foreign to me. That tells me something about the man. He's got some skill, whoever did that. You look at this creation, it tells you something about the glory of God, His intelligence, His power, His wisdom. That's His handiwork. Verse 2, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. You know, every day and every night tells us God is. But more than that, you know what that every day, every night, you know what that tells us? God is a God of order. Day and night, sunrise and sunset come at exactly the right time. Men can predict it out years and years and years in advance because God's never late. God is a God of order. He controls everything that happens in His creation so it happens right on schedule. You know, in the early days of our country, there were those little towns scattered around all over the place. They're just little towns and they weren't big enough. They didn't have people to support a pastor. So what they did is several of those little towns got together, and together they could support a pastor. And what he would do, he was called a circuit preacher. He would, on a circuit, on a schedule, ride from town to town to town to town to preach on that circuit, on that schedule. The sun and moon are God's circuit preachers, just every day coming around right on schedule, declaring that God is. God's a God of order. He keeps everything in its proper place for his purpose. Verse 3, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now the heavens, the firmament, the day and the night, they all testify to us that God is. They tell us something about God. David says their speech is heard in every nation. This is a language everybody can understand. Everybody speaks this language. To look at nature and know God is. The word line here is their rule. The rule of nature has gone out into every land, and everybody understands it. Everybody understands how the sun rules the day and the moon rules the night, and there's no changing those things. Everybody understands how all these different intricate things work together in our creation to bring the rain and the dew and the changing of seasons and all these things. Their rule, their line has gone out, and everybody understands it. So, look at Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul tells us, in no uncertain terms, what's the result of men understanding the testimony of the book of nature that God is. Paul tells us that men are without excuse if they do not seek God, because nature tells them God is. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's manifest to them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. Men are without excuse who do not seek God, because the book of nature testifies that God is. Look back in our text, Psalm 19. Here at the end of verse 4. In them, in the firmament, hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now the glory of creation is the sun. It's seen on every continent, on every planet, the sun. The sun is the source of life for all of creation. And God created the sun. He put it where he put it to give us a picture of his son, his S-O-N, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I grant you, we can only know that. We can only have that completely explained to us from the second book of God's testimony, his word. But the Son tells us God is and ought to make us seek him. The Son is the center of this universe. You know, that's one of the first things we've got to teach our children. We're not the center of the universe. The Son's the center of the universe. Spiritually speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of the universe. He's the center of all things. It all hangs upon him. The sun comes out to give life and warmth to all of the universe. Just like Christ, it gives life and warmth to his people. The sun is our source of light. Just like Christ is the light of his people. And the glory of the sun reaches every corner of this planet. Just like the saving glory of Christ has reached every corner, every nook and cranny, every nation upon this globe, the saving glory of the Lord Jesus Christ has reached it. There are no sinners so far out there, they're too far from Christ. His saving power has reached every nation. Now the book of nature tells us God is. It tells us that God is wise, he's powerful, that he rules over this creation. The book of nature testifies to us, declares to us, God's eternality, his vastness. Just think how vast this universe is. And they tell me there's universes on out past this. Just how vast is all this? Whoever created it's got to be more vast than that, doesn't he? That's the book of nature. But the book of nature can only go so far. The book of nature can't tell us the true character of God. We read the book of nature. It's obvious God exists. But is God holy? What is God like? Is he just? Is he merciful? Will he forgive sin? Will he save sinners? Can God love sinners? The book of nature doesn't tell us that, does it? That's why God wrote the second book. The second book of his testimony, the Bible. The holy Bible, God's Word. And you'll notice in God's Word, this is the book of his testimony that tells us who he is. This book tells us what God's like, what he does. The opening pages of this book explain the whole book of nature, don't they? He began there to explain the book of nature, that it's the testimony of God. In these next verses, David gives us six words that testify to the character of God. And these six words, these six characteristics, tell us how and why God saves sinners. The first word is law, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now that word law means a whole lot more than the law of Moses. It means the doctrine. The whole doctrine, the whole teaching of God's word is the Lord Jesus Christ. The law, the doctrine, the teaching of God's word is what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He is the Savior of sinners. That's the teaching of the whole Bible. The law tells us that. The prophets tell us that. The Psalms tell us that. The different, what we call Bible stories that we teach to our children, we teach them to them to show them their pictures of Christ. They all tell us Christ is the Savior. And the New Testament tells us, here he is. The Old Testament promised us he's coming. The New Testament tells us, here he is. Look to him. He's the promised Savior. Believe on him and be saved. The whole doctrine of the Bible is what we call the gospel of Christ. And that gospel is perfect. David says the law of the Lord is perfect. There's no error in it. It's perfect. It reveals to us how perfect God is. It reveals to us the perfection of the man, the Lord Jesus. And it reveals to us this great miracle. It reveals how sinners, ruined in sin, fallen in sin, who are nothing but sin, are made perfect by the Lord Jesus Christ because he obeyed the law for them, because he suffered and died and shed his blood to wash them from all of their sin, to wash them and make them white as snow, to make them perfect in him. And David says the result of that gospel, the result of this doctrine of Christ, is the conversion of souls, the conversion of God's elect. And that word converting, it has three main meanings. It means turning. It means to restore. It means to renew. First, turning. I can tell you exactly when sinners are going to turn from their idols, when they'll turn from their wicked works. They'll turn to Christ. When they hear Christ preach, he's the whole doctrine, the whole teaching of the Bible. The second meaning is restore. Adam was created upright, perfect, but he lost it, didn't he? Somebody's got to restore us back to God. Somebody's got to restore us back to fellowship with God because Adam lost it. Somebody's got to restore us back to life. Adam lost it. Somebody's got to restore us back to righteousness because Adam lost it. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. To restore his people, to bring them back to God so that he made his people accepted in the beloved. And then the third meaning is renew. The Lord renews his people. He gives them life, new life, by his word. You know how sinners are born again? By the preaching of this word. This word is the seed. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. This is the word that gives life. Life comes from the doctrine of Christ. All right, the second word is testimony. Verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, this whole book is the testimony of who God is. It tells us the character of God. And it's a testimony. It's the truth, the whole truth. Nothing but truth. It's the perfect testimony of God. And God had to give us this testimony so we know what is like, what he's like. How can we know what God's character is? Unless he tells us. How can we know what the heart of God is? unless he tells us. I can't tell what your heart is unless you tell me, much less God. If I'm going to know what his heart is, what his will is, if I'm going to know why he does what he does, he's got to tell me in his word. And that's what his word is. It's the testimony of who God is. But this book also testifies of something else. It testifies about you and me. It testifies about the character of man. You know, this is what the Bible tells. This is the doctrine of the Bible. It's what it testifies. That when Adam fell, all men died. We became hopelessly lost and ruined by sin. Now, if the Bible didn't give us that testimony, we would all think that we've got the capacity to do something that is good enough, that would be impressive enough to make things right between us and God. That's what we'd think if the Bible didn't tell us the opposite. But here's the proof our nature is dead, that when Adam fell, we died. Here's the proof of it. The Bible testifies we're dead in sin. We're ruined in sin. We can't do anything but sin. Yet we still think, I can do something to make this thing right between me and God. We think I've got to do something. The Bible testifies to us we're dead in sin, without any hope in ourselves for this reason. This is what, when the Bible tells us about our total depravity, about how lost and ruined we are in sin, the reason is all this. It's testifying to us how much we need Christ the Savior. Now look to him. He's everything that you're not. He's everything that you need. The Bible testifies the only way a sinner can be saved, the only way a sinner can be given life, is if Christ died for us. Christ died for a people. He died for the people that the Father gave him. That's the testimony of this book. And his life and his death were perfect. Perfect. Then he cannot fail to save those people for whom he died, can he? He can't fail. He's going to make them perfect. Look at 1 John chapter 5. The whole testimony of the Bible is salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5 verse 11. And this is the record. This is the testimony that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The testimony is salvation's in Christ. And the testimony of the Bible is so powerful. It makes simple men and women wise. God the Holy Spirit gives a new mind. And that mind, that nature, is wise. That mind is wise. It understands how God saves sinners. And more importantly, it understands this. Now I understand how God can save me and still be God, still be holy, and still be just. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, this we make so much of God's word here because it's the testimony of God. It makes sinners wise to salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes our children, I'm sure you're a lot like me when I was your age, you wonder, why do my teachers keep going over and over and over these stories in the Bible? Why do they keep going back? Haven't they exhausted? I mean, can't we, all the teaching of this book, can't we go find something else? Why do they keep going just hammering, hammering, hammering? Can't they ever find an end to things to show me Christ out of this book? No, they can't. And you know why we do that? And you'll be like young Timothy. We keep teaching you these scriptures. You memorize these scriptures. We keep reading them to you and teaching them to you because these scriptures are able to make you wise in salvation. They did Timothy. Maybe they will you too. If you're going to be wise unto salvation, I promise you it's from this word. It's from this book. It's able to make the simple wise. Then the third word back in our text, Psalm 19, the third word is statutes, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now that word statutes, we normally think of statutes like laws and commandments, but the word means appointment, or appointed. This is God's eternal decrees that he has appointed. Before God created anything, when only thing that, if you can say it that way, that exists, only God existed. At that time, he appointed all of his will. He decreed what all of his purpose and will would be. Then he created the world, and he put man in it. You know why? To do everything he already decreed. That's why God created this planet. God didn't create this world and man multiply. Man's going around and all this crazy stuff. And in order to rule the world, God's got to react to what man's doing. No. God's not reacting to what you and I are doing. No, he's not. God rules the world by making everything work together to accomplish his eternal will, his purpose that he decreed. Even our sin, our rebellion, the awful things that we do, God has ordained those things to accomplish his eternal purpose and will. And you know the perfect illustration of it we have, the cross. Peter told us that. Yeah, you did what you wanted to do, but in so doing, you accomplished God's eternal appointment, his decree, what he said he would do. So if God's going to save anybody, he had a decree to do it in eternity before anything was created, didn't he? Then salvation doesn't have anything to do with what we do. It's all dependent upon God's decree. If you and I are saved, it's because God decreed our salvation before the foundation of the world, and then he sent his son to accomplish what he decreed to happen. And God saving his people is right. It's just right. It's right because Christ purchased it for them. Because Christ earned it for them. He made them not guilty. It's only right that God saved them. And that rejoices the heart of God's people. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Nothing will rejoice the heart of a sinner more than that. That Almighty God determined to save a people. That's what he decreed to do. And then he sent his son to do it. And it's done. It can't be lost. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Do you want to comfort one another? You want to be able to edify and help one another? Paul says, here's how you do it. Remind each other, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but God has appointed us to salvation. He's appointed his people to salvation. They're going to be saved because that's God's decree. Now look over at 1 Peter chapter 2. Do you know the opposite of that is true also? If someone is not saved, it's because God let them alone. He decreed he was going to let them alone, and it's right. It's only right that he do it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, oh, he's precious. How precious the Lord Jesus Christ is. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now that's not telling us that God predestinated some men to heaven and some men to hell. No. People who refuse to believe God, they're going to be damned. And it's going to be their own fault. Peter says they were disobedient. You want to know why they stumbled at the word? They were disobedient. It's not that they couldn't understand the testimony of God's word. They refused to have it. They were disobedient and would not believe it. That's why they stumbled. God didn't predestinate them to hell. It was God's purpose to leave them alone and let them have their own way. And if they're damned, it's only right. The wages of sin is death. It's only right if they're damned. They refuse the only way of salvation. What the Bible testifies is this, that salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord's appointment. It's of His doing, and His elect rejoice in it. Write the fourth word, verse 8, commandment. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now this commandment, it does include the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the whole Mosaic law. That law is pure and holy, isn't it? And that law enlightens the eyes. At least that law ought to enlighten our eyes, to show us that God is holy and we're unholy. The law ought to show us that. But the law itself, while it enlightens our eyes to see ourselves as we are, to see us in our sin and our rebellion and our inability to keep it, the law can't show us the way of salvation, can it? The law can show us we're unrighteous, but it can't tell us how to be righteous. The law can show us we've broken the law, but it can't tell us how to obey it. So this commandment means more than the law. It means all the commandments of God. It means the gospel. What is the commandment of God? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. That's the commandment of the gospel. That's what the law says. That's what the prophets say. That's what the Psalms say. That's what the apostles say. That's the whole testimony of the Bible. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And when God the Holy Spirit enlightens our eyes to see ourselves as we really are, to see our sinfulness, our filth, to see our need, and then to see Christ, we will believe on Him with all of our heart and be saved. The moment the Holy Spirit enlightens our eyes, we'll seek Christ. And we seek Him with all of our heart, we'll find Him, and we'll be saved. And this word will continue to be a light to you. The Word of God gives us light to see how and why God would save somebody like me. I couldn't know that if it wasn't for God's Word. This is how God can be just and justifier. The only way you see that is in the light of God's Word. The Word of God's a light to our feet to show us the way in which we should go. And I can tell you, it's going to tell you to go one way every time. Every time it's going to tell you, go to Christ. Go to Christ. Look to Him. That's what the light of God's Word tells us. And it's pure. This gospel, the Word of God, is pure. It's not an alloy. It's not a mixture of grace and works. This thing's not a mixture of Christ and me. No, the gospel, the Word of God, is pure. It's pure Christ. It's all of His obedience. It's all of His blood. It's all of His choice, all of His will, all of His purpose, all of His doing, all of His glory. It's pure Christ. That when the Spirit gives us light, that's what we see in God's Word. Right, the fifth word, verse 9, is fear. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This word fear means reverence. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, people who know God do not have an unholy familiarity with Him. Now, they speak of the Lord, they speak to the Lord, and they speak of the Lord with respect. He's the Lord. He's not Jesus like He's my equal. He's the Lord Jesus. He is the Almighty. He's to be feared. He's to be reverenced. He's to be worshipped. He's the Lord Jesus. He's the Savior. He's to be worshipped. He's to be thanked in awe and wonder. He's the Savior. And He saved me. Oh, He's to be thanked. He's to be worshipped. He's our refuge to rest in. He's our hope that we can rely upon. He is to be reverenced. And this reverence is clean. It comes from a clean heart. A heart that God has cleansed from sin. That heart of the new man. He's been cleansed from sin. So he's going to endure forever. That's what eternal life is. It's going to endure forever. And you know why it'll endure forever? It's clean. There's no sin to kill it. Christ has removed it. So the reverence of Christ will last too. If you don't enjoy reverencing Christ now and praising Him now, why do you want to go to heaven for? That's all heaven is. It's an eternity reverencing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of His people, the center of the universe. Then the sixth word is judgments. The rest of verse 9. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now that word judgments means verdict. Now God is the judge, and He's going to pronounce a verdict on every soul at judgment. And everyone, every verdict that He pronounces is going to be true and righteous altogether. If God sends someone to hell, it's a true and righteous judgment. He did that because they're guilty. It's their fault. He did it because they refused to come to Christ. They refused to believe Him. They refused to bow to Him. They refused to submit themselves to the righteousness of Christ. So nobody will ever be able to argue God's verdict is not fair. No, it's just. It's right. He'll give everybody exactly what they've earned. And God, by His mercy and grace, saves someone. It's not that He overlooked their sin. It's not that He ignored the law and ignored their sin. No, if He takes them to glory, it's going to be a true and righteous verdict altogether. Because they're not guilty. Their obedience to the law is the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. His obedience, His righteousness is true and righteous altogether. Their sin's been paid for. Justice has been satisfied by the sacrifice of Christ. They're not guilty. So God's true. He's righteous to take them to glory. Now the Word of God declares this truth. And every saved person believes it. Every saved person amens this truth. God is just. Everything He does is true and righteous altogether. That's true. Whether God, it's a scary thing to say, but that's true, whether God sends me to hell or whether He takes me to heaven. Both times, God's just. Both ways, whatever He does is true and righteous altogether. That is taking sides with God against myself and depending wholly upon the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the testimony of who God is, how and why God saves sinners. Let's read the rest of these verses. I think we'll get something sweet here. Verse 10. Oh, this book is precious. This testimony of God is precious. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, the much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. You know, we should desire these truths, these testimony of God's word. We should desire them in the heart. More than anything else. Because we need them more than anything else. We need Christ to be our Savior. A whole lot more than we need more money or a better job or a bigger house or a nicer car. We don't need anything as much as we need Christ to be our Savior. He's revealed in this book. That's what makes this book more valuable. I wouldn't trade this book for its weight in gold. I wouldn't trade this book for 10 times its weight in gold. I was talking about light earlier. Well, look at those notes. Look there. You know, we think gold and silver and precious stone. We think all these things, boy, I'd like to have a bunch of that. That's fine. It's fine. Lord gives it to you. That's fine. But I'm telling you, there's coming a day, gold won't be worth nothing. Heaven says the streets, or the Bible says that the streets of heaven are made out of gold. You know what that's telling us? There's coming a day that gold is going to be just as valuable, just as something you just think about as you do asphalt. You'll never think that about the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never think that about His righteousness. You'll never think that about His blood. You'll never think that about His love. Why don't we care more about the love of Christ than we do money? We'll never think His love is worthless. We will gold, but never his love, never his sacrifice. And the gospel of Christ is sweet. You know, I've said this before. I want to be dogmatic. I want to be so doctrinally straight. I want to be dogmatic. Never retreat. Never bend. Never stray. Never get off on a tangent from Christ. But when we preach the gospel, we preach Christ, if there's not a sweetness there, something's awry. There is nothing sweeter to the believer than God's free grace that's revealed in His Scripture. I don't know about y'all, but I got a sweet tooth. I mean, I love sweets. I blame it on my mother and my grandmother. They taught me from the time I was a little guy, dinner's not over till you have something sweet. I just, you know, and now I can do away with the dinner, just give me something sweet. You know, I got a sweet tooth. And it's not good for you. It's just not good. Too much of that stuff's not good for you. Here's one thing that's sweet. You can have all of it you want. And not only is it not bad for you, it's good for you. Oh, the gospel's sweet. There's nothing sweeter than the forgiveness of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's nothing sweeter than life in Him, faith in Him. There's nothing sweeter than that. Come have all of it you want. Verse 11. Moreover, by them, by this word, by the teaching, the doctrine of this word, is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there's great reward. You know, this word warns us. It warns us. God's word gives us warnings to hedge us about, to keep us from presumption. David's going to talk about that in a minute, from presumptuous sins. And there's great reward in keeping the sayings of this book. Now, let's not become legalists, because that's not what that's saying. What is the saying of this book? It's Christ and Him crucified. It's His obedience. It's His righteousness. It's His blood. This whole book is written to reveal Christ to us. The reward of Scripture is having Christ. The reward of believing Christ is eternal life. Now that's the testimony of this book, the second book of God's testimony. It's who Christ is. It's salvation in Him. It's the warning of not believing Him. And a result of that, David closes with a twofold prayer. First, he says, keep me from sin. Verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. You know, no one who believes in salvation by grace, full and free, in Christ alone, will ever be uncaring about the way we live in this world. If we become uncaring about sin and our attitude, the way we live in this world, we've missed it. Now, the fact that sin is forgiven in Christ doesn't make me think I want to sin more. Not at all. Our prayer is, Lord, cleanse me from all my sin. Even David says, my secret sins. What are my secret sins? I mean, got all this sin, you know, I plan and enjoy and do it. Man, that's all I do is sin. How can my sin be secret? Oh, I'm so steeped in sin, I don't even recognize it. You know, you've heard about being nose blind, you're nose blind to the smells in your house. It's just because you're used to it. I'm so used to sin, I'm nose blind to it. I don't sniff it out. It's secret to me. It's not secret to the Lord. Lord, cleanse me, this is David's prayer, from all my sin. Wash me, or I'll be damned. Keep me from sin, or I'm going to be lost in it. That's his first prayer, keep me from sin. And his second, he prays, let me be taken up with Christ. Let me talk about Him. Let me think about Him. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, let the words of my mouth be good words, wholesome words about Christ. Don't let me say things that would be discouraging to my brethren. But let me say things, let me do things that would be encouraging to them by speaking of the Savior. Don't let my heart get set upon myself and upon the things of this life, but set my heart on Christ. He's my strength. He's my redeemer. He's all I need. He's everything I need. Let me think about him and talk about him. That's a good prayer. And keep me from sin and let me be taken up with Christ. All right. Lord bless you. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you that you've given us these two great books to testify that you are. Father, how we pray that you'd send your Spirit upon us and enlighten our eyes, that we might believe the testimony of your word, that we might believe the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is all we need. Father, give us faith in him, to believe him. Give us faith to bow at his feet and worship and wait. Just bow and wait upon him. Give us the faith to serve him in love and joy. Give us a heart that is set upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that thinks on him, that rejoices in him, that keeps in perspective the things of this life. Father, make us faithful servants in this life. As we go through this life, let us be faithful. Faithful to our families, our jobs, our homes, the responsibilities that you've given us in this life. But as we do those things, let us be like Enoch of old and walk with God, rejoicing in Christ our Savior. For it's in his precious name we pray and give thanks.